Proverbs 15, verses 31-32, our text says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Beloved, out of the 66 books of the Bible, that one which is especially concerned with wisdom is Proverbs. Proverbs, the book of wisdom. That's the subject of all the 31 chapters. And its opening verses clearly explain that that is indeed its purpose. It tells you right up front, and I read, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And then you can supply, as it were, these words, "I have written this book so that you might know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." This book then trades in wisdom, and we could all do with more of it. And verse 4 of the opening chapter tells us that this book is especially addressed to young men. Now, one major component of wisdom, according to the book of Proverbs, involves reproof. How you handle reproof. And that was why we read especially Proverbs 15. Here are five verses in this chapter that deal with this subject. Verse 5. "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." Verse 10. "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." Verse 12. "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise." And then the two verses that constitute our text. "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." So, growing in wisdom involves understanding and practicing the principles of reproof. So, if the child of God says, "If I would be wise, by the grace of God, I need to handle reproof properly." There are, of course, two main roles as regarding reproof. There is the giving of reproof when you go to someone else and speak to them about something that they have done wrong. And there is the taking of reproof when someone comes to you and tells you that you've done wrong. Here are a few of the major principles which regard the giving of reproof. Jesus spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, first of all, "Take the plank or beam out of your own eye, so that you can see clearly to take the mote or speck out of your neighbor's eye." Those who give reproof don't run in without any thought and come in making mischief, but they approach the brother or sister who errs with love and humility. They admonish the one who errs in a brotherly spirit and even ask some pertinent questions. Now, you did or said this. What did you mean by it? Did I hear you correctly? So that the facts are ascertained. And where possible, though it isn't always possible, there's a time and a place for reproving someone. For one thing, you do it privately, ordinarily. The goal is to seek the welfare of the person who errs and not their destruction. That's a few basic ideas about the way in which we give reproof. But our text deals with receiving reproof. That's what we're going to focus on tonight, receiving reproof. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Receiving reproof. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Oh, that person didn't receive the reproof properly. And then the remainder of verse 2 speaks about a right reception of reproof. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So the three parts of our text all deal with receiving reproof. And the first bit says, this person received it properly. And the next bit says, but there's the one who doesn't receive it properly. And the next bit, again antithetical, speaks about the right way of accepting reproof. The point of a verse that deals with reproof in the book of Proverbs is that it's a matter of wisdom. Receiving proof rightly shows that you're wise. And receiving it badly, huffing or fighting or kicking against the pricks, shows unwisdom, which, if the word even exists, means folly. Wisdom or folly are seen in the way in which we handle reproof. Let's look this evening at the reproof of life. An attractive phrase found in our text in verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life. The reproof of life. First, the refusing of it. That's the negative. Second, the receiving of it. That's the positive. And third, the blessing of it. The really positive things that come to us in the way of a positive response. The reproof of life. The refusing of it. The receiving of it, and the blessing of it. It is not stating the case too strongly to assert that reproof of various sorts, because we're considering the subject more broadly at the start, reproof is a necessary part of our world in various spheres. We have all received reproof in our homes. At school, especially from teachers, but not only teachers, and sportsmasters. At work, especially if we were late or didn't do our job well or were rude to a customer. At church, in the neighborhood. Why are you letting your children behave like that? They're tramping all over my garden. Reproof, rebuke. It's such a part of our lives that we just take it for granted. Someone saying we have done something wrong, or our children have. There are various Hebrew and Greek words used in the Bible and translated in English as instruction or correction or admonition or reproof or rebuke and others that essentially mean the same thing. Someone has told us that we've done something wrong. And I step aside now and say I'm not going to be dealing so much with someone who accused us of doing something wrong when we actually didn't. Because then it'll get too complicated and we'll have to move too far afield. The words that I just mentioned, and I could have added others, instruction, correction, admonition, reproof, rebuke, each one of them in English carries their own distinctive flavor. Some of them suggest a stronger or firmer form. discipline. But for our purposes, and in looking at various texts that deal with the concepts, we're going to say that they are, as indeed they are, basically the same. Now there are, of course, different sorts of rebuke and reproof that deal with different types of issues, both in Proverbs or our text or in the world. Sometimes there is what we may call an amoral rebuke. A meaning not moral. An amoral reproof is the sort of thing given by an instructor, let's say, who's working with a child and the child isn't doing very well at the assigned task and isn't learning it. But the child is slow to learn and it isn't a moral issue. He's doing his best, he's not picking it up very quickly, and the instructor rebukes him or her. Why can't you do this thing right? We've tried it 6 times and you're still not doing it properly. I call that an amoral rebuke. The person was rebuked, but it doesn't involve sin. And probably there's a bit more sin on the part of the instructor who's losing their patience. But on the other hand, there is a moral or spiritual reproof where the person is admonished and it is an issue of sin. Not necessarily the biggest sin in the world, but there's a moral, spiritual problem involving unbelief and hardness or stubbornness of heart. And this is what our text is dealing with, and indeed the book of Proverbs generally. Verse 31 says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life." This is a reproof which, if you heed, directs you in the way of living unto God. And if you have an instructor who's teaching you how to swim and you're not doing a very good job at it and he's losing his patience with you, well, that's not really a reproof of life, unless you want to argue that if you don't learn to swim properly, maybe you're going to drown. So I'll skip that and I'll say you're being instructed how to knit properly. Not a moral issue if you don't get it at the first few attempts. Then verse 31 continues, "The one who hears the reproof of life abideth among the wise." That's a moral, spiritual category. Verse 32, "He that refuseth instruction," so that he's not handling the ball properly at rugby, "does not despise his own soul." We're dealing with moral reproof. "But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Very simple. Ethical, spiritual reproof in issues that deal with living unto God. Now, having explained much of the general background of the idea of reproof, we come even closer to our text. The sorts of moral, spiritual reproof are spoken of in the home when a covenant father or mother gives some spiritual instruction and admonition to his or her children. This goes on too in the sphere of the church when a brother or a sister gently and peaceably, we trust, speaks to one another, not about every trivial little thing under the sun that may be sinful, but something that's a real issue that causes problems. When an elder admonishes someone, that's a sort of reproof that Proverbs deals with. When something is said gently and lovingly, I trust, in family visitation, or even in formal church discipline. Text like our text, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise, and he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding," applies especially in those sorts of circumstances. Now there are various words and phrases used for the activity of rejecting good, moral, spiritual reproof. And that's one of the reasons why the back of the bulletin includes a large number of texts, not all of them, but a large number of texts from the book of Proverbs, to establish the point that the book of wisdom says a lot about reproof. It's part of that whole issue of understanding before God. And the hopes too that you might have read it before this service or afterwards, so that you see it's not just some hobby horse of the minister, but it is a genuinely helpful issue for the people of God. Without my citing chapter and verse, there are some texts which speak of the person refusing admonition or rebuke as he that, quote, heareth not. He heareth not the rebuke. Which doesn't refer to someone who's deaf or someone who's forgotten to put the ear trumpet in their ear, but somebody who just didn't really listen. We're all aware that we've spoken to people, and we've even done it ourselves, when someone's talking and we're not listening. And there you are, you're saying to someone, and they're tuning you out. They're never going to do it. He that heareth not. Proverbs 1 mentions a couple of places that the person, quote, would have none of God's reproof. Didn't want anything to do with it. And there especially it's in the context of wisdom, the gospel call coming to someone, telling them to turn from their sins and receive wisdom by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and they would have none of it. I don't want that nonsense. Chapter 1, verse 25 refers to reproof being, quote, set at naught. That's how I value your reproof. A big, fat zero. Chapter 5, verse 12 refers to someone despising the reproof. You tell someone about their sin, and they treat that rebuke, and probably you too, with utter contempt. And there are a number of verses on the back of the bulletin, besides perhaps others in Proverbs and others in the Bible, that talk about people hating rebuke. You've come to me and showed me something I have done wrong, and I hate the word that you brought to me. That's not wisdom. That's folly. Refuseth is another one that's found in our text as well. He that refuseth instruction. And here the word for refusing instruction is just to let it go. To let it loose, fall to the ground, just ignore it. You said something to me, means nothing to me, I do nothing about it. Another sinful response to rebuke or admonition. And if you want a few biblical characters who would have none of godly reproof, who despised and hated and set at naught biblical admonition, people who let it go and ignored it, here's Cain. Well, I'm not my brother's keeper. How do I know where Abel is? Here's Balaam. Balaam was rebuked. He was rebuked by his dumb ass. And he still didn't listen. Pharaoh, how many times did Moses not rebuke Pharaoh? And what did Pharaoh do? And this is part of Pharaoh's folly. He hardened his heart. That's the one thing you must not do when you're rebuked. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had heard the rebukes of God's word through Moses for years, and then heard it in the narrative itself when Moses warned them. They didn't listen. They set it all at naught. God burned some of the company and opened up the earth and swallowed them alive. King Saul, reproof meant nothing to him. He didn't listen to Samuel. King Ahab said at naught what the prophet Elijah told him and said it was all Elijah's fault. You're the one causing all the trouble, aren't you, Elijah? King Zedekiah, how many times did Jeremiah tell him that he should repent before God, that he should surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, and that if he wouldn't, he would see his sons killed in front of him and have his eyes poked out, and he never listened. The heretic Arminius repeatedly despised and set at naught godly rebuke and told lies. The Bible exhorts us not to follow the example of these fools. And since there is a reason for the way people behave, we need to ask ourselves, why is it that people reject biblical rebukes? Again, I emphasize a biblical rebuke. You have done something wrong in the instance I'm speaking of. This is a biblical point. Well, sometimes a significant factor in the rejection of a rebuke is indeed the way in which the rebuke was administered. It was a rough, rude rebuke. It was nasty, maybe even vindictive. The rebuke, let's say, did not show any understanding of where the person was coming from, and it needlessly got the backup of the person who was admonished. Let's say there is some justification in that the rebuke was not brought properly for the sake of argument. And then the one rebuked needs to distinguish carefully. Let's admit, in this instance, the rebuke was badly administered. But then we should also admit that the one who thinks the rebuke was badly administered wildly exaggerates, ordinarily, how badly it was administered. But even then, the person ought to think about the truth that was contained in the rebuke. So the person was even rude to you. The person didn't show proper compassion, at least in your estimation, because you can't see their heart. But what about what the person actually said? Was it true? And whatever way that person brought it to you, and you don't think it was very lovingly or wisely done, well, that's let him deal with that, or her deal with that. But God has brought it to your attention, this sin. Did I do this? Now, what am I going to do in response to this admonition? That's the question. Don't conflate the two, and don't use the problem brought in the rebuke, or the problem involved in the way the rebuke was brought, to absolve yourself of guilt. That's just foolishness. Sometimes we reject a rebuke because of the one who brought it to us. It happened to be him or her. And you know, I don't think they like me. And maybe you don't like them either, if truth be told. Then the attitude is, well, who is she to be telling me to be doing that? Telling me to do that? And again, irrespective of who brings the rebuke, the question is not do I particularly like that person or is he really close to me, but the question is, well, what the person said, is it true? Is it true? My calling before God is to repent of that. That's the key thing. And if you don't see that, then you're always going to say, well, that person who brought the rebuke, I don't like them, or he doesn't like me. Or, you know, the way that rebuke was brought, I don't think it was just 100%, and then you can absolve yourself from all rebuke, because there's always some wee fault in the way it was brought, or the person who brought it just wasn't 100% spotlessly pure like the angel Michael. Because if the angel Michael had brought it, then I would have listened, but since it's not the angel Michael, and the person's a sinner like me, well then I'm perfectly excused in just, and you can imagine an irritable, feisty, stubborn, hard-hearted response, and just telling him where he can get off. And then we might feel good for a moment because we vented our spleen, but God's word comes to us and said, you know what your problem is? You're a fool. You're a fool. And you're proud. That's the problem. Because our biggest problem when we are rebuked for our sin is not the way in which we are admonished, though those who do admonish ought to do it the biblical way. It's not even who rebuked us. Our biggest problem is ourselves and our own stubborn pride. And it's because of our own problems and our own sinful pride that we're so quick to say, you see him? You see her who brought that? Do you see the way they did it? Huh. And then we say, they're all to blame. I'm as clean as a whistle. And that's really good because I think I'm just wonderful and they're rotten. And there's no way I want to quit my sin. And I'm not going to humble myself before them, especially before them. Who are they to be telling me? Because in our own pride, we, none of us, like being told our faults. That's part of being sinful. All of us flatter ourselves that we are good. And when we do admit, ordinarily, that we have sinned, it's in some area that we don't think is that important. And we're just saying, see, look how good I am. I can admit that I'm wrong in some areas. But not admitting the really bad things that we do. The natural attitude of us as fallen human beings is to cling to our sins and cover them up. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that. He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them, he has abundant mercy. That's wisdom too. And strikingly, our text says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul or life. I would have expected, he that refuseth instruction despiseth the rebuke. Or he that refuseth instruction despiseth the one who brought the rebuke. But the text says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. And here's the classic irony. And sin is very ironic. That we cover up our sin and refuse to take rebuke to protect ourselves. And yet the Bible says that refusing instruction or rebuke or chastisement or admonition, one actually despises one's own soul. How is that the case? The answer is that it is precisely the sin of the soul of the one who refuses to take biblical admonition that suffers the most. In refusing a biblical exhortation or rebuke, that person hardens their heart. That's what Pharaoh did, repeatedly, hardened his heart. Those who refuse rebukes at the hand of even their brother, assuming it to be a lawful, biblical thing that they are indeed guilty of that particular sin, lose fellowship with God. Your soul dries up. This is the teaching of David from his own personal experience in Psalm 32. When I kept silence, that is, I didn't listen to the pangs of conscience, when I kept silence, but didn't confess my sins to God, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Bones waxing old, roaring and groaning all day long. For day and night God's hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. There's a person who is despising his own soul while he remains in his sin because he's bringing grief and misery upon himself. And then, verse 5, it all turns as the grace of God brings David to repentance. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It was pardoned. And you say, just as David says, because he's on to say, I was brutish and like a beast. Why didn't you do that in the first place? David, what were you playing at? Months you remained in that condition. And then we say, well, I oughtn't be too sore on David because I do the same thing myself. And ultimately, the one who refuses instruction, despises his own soul. Ultimately, if he keeps on refusing admonition, he despises his own soul so that he ends up in hell. Because that's impenitence. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29 verse 1. The ultimate despising of your own soul. And the irony is, well, it was all his fault or her fault, or if only they'd brought it to me in the right way, and how dare they tell me about me. I'm going to stand up for my own rights, because nobody else will stand up for my rights around here. But the Bible says you're actually despising your own soul. You're bringing misery upon yourself, and maybe even destruction. All this should impress upon us, beloved, that we are called to receive reproof well. The word used in our text here, H-E-R-E, is hear, H-E-A-R. Verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Verse 32, he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You understand, of course, that hear in this place means to understand the reproof, to accept its validity. Instead of wasting all that, oh, it's not true, and then eventually, maybe a bit of it's true, and a week later, maybe it's another week. No, just admit that it's true, but we don't like doing that. Hearing the reproof, you understand it. You say, I don't like this, and I feel my head going down, but it's true, I did that. Or, if you can trust yourself to be honest, I've been accused now of 10 things. Well, actually, 7 of them are true. There are 3 that I can explain to the person and show that wasn't actually what I was doing. You need to give the person a chance to explain himself. Then you admit you've done wrong, including to the person who has, if he's any sort of a Christian at all, been very grieved and struggled long and hard to bring you the reproof, because it's a torturous thing. You wonder if it's serious enough. You think to yourself, how do I bring this to this person? Is he going to bite my head off? What's the best way to introduce this? What are the appropriate scriptures? Have I got a beam in my own eye? And on it goes. Then you should apologize to the person who's done it. Admit that you're wrong, assuming that to be the case, as is the situation I've been describing here, that's dealt with in our text. Then you repent of your sin before God, and you receive forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, and by God's grace and Spirit, you resolve to change your ways and stop thinking or speaking or behaving after that fashion. And this is what the Bible describes as showing humility and not pride. Just even admitting, well, maybe I was wrong here, and thinking about it. Because when we get pride, we won't even admit the impossibility. Imagine that I could be wrong. This actually shows repentance and confession of the sin. This actually shows strength of character. It doesn't show weakness of character. The world thinks it's weak to admit your sins, but that's not the standard in the Church of Jesus Christ. Taking reproof well indicates a degree of self-knowledge, because sometimes we can be very blind regarding ourselves, and we think, well, I'm not the sort of one who would do that, or I would never do that. But is that true? Is it not the true that of me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing? And here's another paradox. Often Christians think that the best way to see a face is to refuse reproof. So I want to show that I have it all together. And I'm going to say, no, 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 that's not right. Oh, no, 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 no. But assuming now the person to have been charged correctly, they actually make themselves look worse. They tried to see a face, but in the eyes of other people, they lost a lot of esteem. And what people in that situation find hard to believe, what everybody finds hard to believe, is that when we yield to a faithful rebuke and admit our fault, that people actually think more of us. I mean, the world might think more of us, but we're not talking about the world. At one level, we don't really care what they think because their judgment is not final and is often even wrong. But the right sort of people, those with their heads screwed on, actually think more of us for admitting when we did wrong. And then, when we don't protest and argue and twist about it, it makes it a lot easier for the people really to forget, not only forgive, but actually forget what it was all about in the first place. But the perversity of the human race is that we think that we've got to stand up for ourselves and twist about it, and we only make it worse. In short, then, our response to reproof is what we might describe as a helpful and accurate barometer of our spiritual state. To think of some of the scriptures on the back of the bulletin. Here's a proverb about those who reject reproof. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Grief and death are in the way of rejecting good reproof. Here are a number of proverbs which set forth accepting reproof on the one hand and where that leads, and rejecting good reproof on the other hand and where that brings you. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth rebuke erreth. Again, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. You're behaving like a pig or a horse or whatever animal you want to choose. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Just listen to the unbelievers on TV, and they talk about their lies. And you think, there's the way of the fool. It's right in his own eyes. He's just describing his sin, and he's justifying it. And half the country is listening to this program, and they're saying, yes, what a wise man. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Again, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. He that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Honored by other Christians and honored by God. Again, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. Indeed, he thinks that he's a big man. He's really smart now and he doesn't need to listen to his dad. And the Bible calls it for what it is. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. The Bible has a lot of really nice things to say of a people who respond well to admonition. And uniformly has bad things to say about people who won't admit they're wrong and confess their sin. Here are some other proverbs that commend those who yield to biblical reproofs. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That is, if you want to live long, prosper in the earth, live in the sight of God,
you listen to the reproofs and instruction. If you want death and spiritual poverty, you go the other way. Again, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Let's go back, at least in our minds, to the days when people got a good, hearty flogging. 100 stripes. You would think that after 100 stripes for whatever the crime or sin was, the person would learn a lesson. But this passage says that if someone is wise, when that person is reproved, that reproof, which may even be a sentence or a paragraph, something relatively short, will make more of an impression upon that man, he will yield to it, than 100 stripes laid upon the back of a fool. And ultimately, you see, the issue about receiving a rebuke rightly, for us, is a matter of faith. Because everything in the Christian religion starts with faith. Do we really believe that disaster and misery are in the way of rejecting biblical rebukes? Well, if we do, then we won't reject them. Do we really believe that receiving a biblical reproof is the way of peace and life and fellowship with God? Then we'll yield. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding, says our text. Verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abides among the wise. You could say, he remains in church, where the wise people are who love the word of God. And he abides among the wise forever. And he picks his friends among the wise. It's the reproof of life, because the way of the reproof and heeding it is the way of living unto God. One could say, beloved, with respect to everything that's gone before, that we have considered rebukes in our text and in Proverbs, rebukes which are concrete, individual, personal. That is, one brother or one sister goes to another person humbly to show him or her what they have done wrong. Concrete, individual, personal reproach. Or, to widen it out, to make sure the children are with us, parents going to their children. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Reverend Key, who's coming here shortly, has this for his text in a pamphlet which we stock, called The Rod and Reproof. Quote, "The rod and reproof, both together, give wisdom. But a child left to itself bringeth his mother to shame." Concrete, individual, personal rebukes. But now what we need to do to grasp the bigger picture is to place these concrete, individual, personal rebukes in the wider biblical context. Not just this person coming to that person, or this person coming to two or three people or a child, but the whole biblical framework of rebuke, admonition, and reproof. Let's think of Scripture. Let's think of a text we heard recently. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The second and third, and possibly even the fourth, are involved in this issue of admonishing. Scripture admonishes us. The Bible is the sort of book that admonishes us and shows us our faults and sins. There are some books which make you laugh, or funny books, and other books which might make you cry. Well, the Bible is the sort of book that admonishes us. That's what we're dealing with in Scripture. When we think, coming to a second topic, of preaching, what does preaching do? Well, a few verses after that great text and the inspiration of Scripture, we have these words. Preach the word, Timothy and all pastors. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. whether people want to hear it or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, and two of those three things, if not all three, deal with admonition. So preaching is the sort of thing that's going to reprove and rebuke us and show us our sins and tell us where we're going wrong and make us feel guilty in the pews, not as an end in itself, but so that we trust in Jesus Christ and cleanse our way by his grace. And if we widen it out now and talk not only of preaching, but even the gospel call, isn't the call of the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, isn't that a rebuke? Isn't that an admonition? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus started his ministry preaching in summary form. Someone says, I don't like reproof or rebuke. Well, how are you a Christian even? Because the very gospel call, the first time you hear it, and throughout your whole life, is repent. That's a rebuke. That's an admonition. You've sinned and come short. You're guilty. Believe in Jesus for the pardon of all your sins. So you see, there's this, you know, I don't like so-and-so admonishing me, but the Bible itself is a book of admonitions. And the preaching rebukes and reproves. And even the Holy Spirit himself. Turn with me, if you wish, to John 16. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is set forth in this chapter as a ministry of admonition and reproving. John 16, verse 8 says, Jesus speaking regarding the Holy Spirit, when he is come, he will reprove and convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I take the world in this passage to refer not to the world of the reprobate, but the world of the elect. He will convict the world, the believing world, the world that God gave to the Son, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Spirit convicts us of sin, verse 9 says, because they believe not on me. He reproves us and convinces us. You know what your basic sin is? Not even that you were spiteful to your sister or stole this or thought wicked thoughts about that one or this one. But your basic sin is you don't believe the gospel. And that's penetrating teaching. That is the problem with mankind. Not even breaking the Ten Commandments, that too, but unbelief in his heart. But my point now is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is to reprove and rebuke and exhort and convict people. So what have we got there? Well, we as Christians are rebuked by Scripture. It's a rebuking, admonishing sort of book. We're rebuked by preaching, because preaching admonishes us and shows us our errors. It shows us Christ and him crucified, but it shows us our sins before and in the way of leading us to the Savior. And the Holy Spirit in the church, his ministry is to rebuke. And now we need to see is that God also works by personal rebuke where necessary. It's more individual. It's more concrete to drive the matter home. God often works in this way by an admonition from an elder or a sister in the church, especially when we have not been heeding the rebukes of the Holy Scriptures or of the preaching, or of the Holy Spirit. We typically receive these rebukes from an individual saint when we have not been listening to the rebukes of Scripture, of preaching, and of the Spirit for some time. And God, in a great mercy, makes it even more personal, taps us on the shoulder and says, you've done something wrong. You need to repent of this. I'm making it very concrete. You, as an individual, this thing, it must be put right. This is what we need to see, that through all these things, this is a ministry and work of God. What our mother might say to us as children, or a fellow saint, must be understood in this light, and that's why we submit to the reproof. Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love. Love is the sovereign choice of God, of us, in Jesus Christ in election. He loved us before the foundation of the world. Love is what the cross was about, because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die for sinners, atoning for our guilt. And as many as I love, I not only elect, and I not only redeem, but I rebuke. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is Psalm 39, verse 11. David says, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. God does it. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity. God does it. Through the scripture or through a proper rebuke brought by a fellow saint. Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth, to melt away, to turn into nothing but ashes. Surely every man is vanity. And that's what we need to understand, because if we think, well, it's only so-and-so telling me something, then there's no authority. I can just puff it off and ignore it. But when we understand that God with rebukes is the one who corrects man for his iniquity, and that he makes our beauty to consume like a moth, well, then we have to deal with it. And the scriptures teach us, and it's well summed up in our canons of Dort, that God gives grace by means of admonitions. The admonition of scripture, the admonition of preaching, the admonition that comes personally to us. God is giving grace. He's being gracious to me. He's not being nasty. He's being gracious. And God says to us that we must be wise. Listen to the rebukes. Take it from his hand. Confess our sins and move on. And he says to us too that we all, me especially included, need to remember this sort of word whenever we're rebuked, because we are going to be rebuked, because it's part of the world we live in because we're sinful. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, that we may think about it and that it may remain with us when next we are admonished for our sins, for we're so foolish and stupid that we may easily forget. And then this word will be quoted to us to show again how foolish we are. Help us to remember, and grant us thy grace and Holy Spirit, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.